Well, you may wonder why we're not looking at chapter 52, and the simple reason is that chapter 52 recounts for us much of what we have already seen. It takes us back to King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. The captivity of Judah, taking Judah captive. And remember, King Zedekiah, as chapter 52 tells us in verse 2, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he was justly rewarded for his evil. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon gouged out his eyes, took him captive, and he met his untimely death in Babylon. Perhaps the only part of chapter 52 that we haven't looked at are some details concerning the numbers that were taken captive and King Jehoiachin, who interestingly enough is treated kindly and graciously by the king of Babylon, allowed to be free from prison, allowed to feast at the king's table. So chapter 52 recounts for us information that we have already seen with regard to God's chastisement of his own people Judah through the rod of Babylon. And in chapter 51, as we've already read and as we'll see, we see that God is going to deal with this rod that he used to chastise his people. He's going to deal with them. Now he calls the Medes who are coming a hammer. God is going to bring his hammer now against Babylon for her wickedness. Why is it that God is going to do something like this to Babylon? We've already seen it's because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because of their worship of idols, and we see that again in this chapter. But at the very outset in chapter 51, we're given a clue as to why God is going to do this to them. He says, "Behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamai." A code word is used there for the Chaldeans, Leb-Kamai. And it is a word which means those who rise up against me. God is going to bring his fury and his wrath and his eternal judgment to bear upon a nation that has raised up against him. Yes, he would chastise his own people through Babylon, but he would come to Babylon with the hammer of the Medes because they have raised up against him. And so as we focus our attention on the 51st chapter this morning, there are three things that I want us to see that I think the text is very clear about. The first one is that God is a strong defender. God is a strong defender, a defender of his name and a defender of his people. We see that right in verse 1. He's coming against Babylon. He's coming against those who would rise up against his very name, against who he is. And we see it throughout the text. Look at verse 5. "For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts, but the land of the Chaldeans is full of guilt, and is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel." What is it about this land of Babylon? We're told in verse 13 that she dwells by many waters. She is rich in her treasures. The Lord calls Babylon in verse 25 a destroying mountain, destroying the whole earth. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar's done in verse 34. He's crushed. And he's swallowed, and he's filled his stomach. Look what it says there. Verse 34, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me, He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out. This is what the king of Babylon has done to the people of God. He has crushed them and he has swallowed them and he has sought to destroy them completely and utterly. And notice what he calls them rather sarcastically in verse 41. How Babylon is taken. The praise of the whole earth is seized. God himself is to be praised by the whole earth, not Babylon, not Nebuchadnezzar, not the gods of the Babylonians. No, what we find here is that God himself is to be praised, but who is taking the praise that belongs to God? It's Babylon herself. How proud and how conceited was her pride, boasting in her riches, her power, and in her prevailing against Judah. And God would defend his name. He would swear by himself, the text tells us, as he brought down their idols and as he destroyed Babylon. But not only would he defend his own name, we're told here he would defend his people. Look with me at verse 6. He tells his people, "Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishments. Why? For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance." The repayment he is rendering her. He is going to take vengeance, we're told here. We see that again in verse 11. "Sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, because the purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it, for that is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple." The Lord is the one who takes vengeance on behalf of his people. Again, we see the same concept in verse 36. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry." You see, God is going to take vengeance. He is going to vindicate his people. And they would declare that. He tells them in verse 10, as they're fleeing, as they're leaving Babylon, as they're remembering Jerusalem, as they're returning and being restored, what are they to do? They are to be a people who know that they were not forsaken by God, but rather vindicated. God is going to vindicate them. He's not going to forsake his chosen lot. He's not going to forsake the sheep of his pasture. He's going to bring them back, restore them, rescue them, and redeem them. You know, it's so important to see that God would not suffer his people to be destroyed by an evil nation. Yes, he would chastise his people, as we've seen over and over again throughout the book of Jeremiah. God would chastise them. He would tell them of the threats that were to come if they did not repent. And he did indeed bring those threats to pass. Many would suffer under his just judgments for their sin and rebellion. But God would not permit his name to be erased, and he would not permit his people to suffer utter indignity without bringing forth the punishment of the nation who came against them. How important for us to know that. God is a strong defender of his name and of his people in all ages. The world and all of its evil around us appears to be strong. And no doubt it is deliberate in the exercise of its evil designs against God and his people. But there is no need to fear. Look at verses 11 and 12. Sharpen the arrows. Take up the shields. The Lord is the one who stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, because his purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it. And verse 12, in the second part of that verse, it says, for the Lord has both planned and done what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. He has planned it, he has purposed it, and he has performed it. Now that's what he's speaking of before it ever takes place. Because we're told at the end of this chapter 51 that this was given, that this message concerning Babylon was given to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah wrote it down, and he sent it forth to Sarai, who was to take it, and who was to announce it, and who was to proclaim this message. Notice verse 59, the word that Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sarai, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. So Sarai was given this scroll, and he was to take it, and he was to read it, and what was contained on the scroll was the message concerning what was to take place to Babylon. And after he was done reading it, we're told that he was to cast it into the Euphrates River and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more. But it's such a done deal already. God is the defender of his name and his character and his people to such a degree that what he purposes and what he plans, he will always perform. And so they don't need to fear the small band of remnants that are waiting there for God to bring his judgment against Babylon. Do not need to fear. The kings will rise up. Isn't that what the psalmist says? Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And then the psalmist declares, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And then he gives us the great promise of the Messiah here, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. What is our great God doing? He is sitting in the heavens and he is laughing. The king of Babylon, thinking himself to be the wealthiest of all the earth, the strongest and the most powerful, taking great pride in his strength and in his wisdom. But the God who purposes will bring about, he will perform what he plans, and he will bring Babylon to nothing. And even so, as we think about the world in which we live, a world that in many ways has set herself against God, we need not fear, for God will not forsake his people. He will not allow his name to be brought to shame. He will defend his name and he will defend his people to bring us to eternity. So he's not only a strong defender, but secondly, we find here that he is a mighty deliverer. He delivers, first of all, the enemy over to destruction. Look at what he's done, verse 11. We've seen it already, but he stirs up the king of the Medes. He stirs up the king of the Medes. He's going to destroy Babylon. Verse 12, he plans and he executes those plans. You know, it's one thing if we have a plan but don't have the ability to carry it out. It's another thing if we have the power or the ability to carry it out, but we don't have a plan, right? In both cases, we fail. But God not only has all power, but he has all wisdom. He is able to plan and to fulfill his plans, to execute them and to bring them to pass. He possesses the power and he possesses the plan, and he carries out his plans for the destruction of his enemy. He delivers them over to destruction. And we're told who this mighty deliverer is in verses 14 through 19. The Lord of hosts, who's sworn by himself. He says, surely I will fill you with men as many as locusts, and they shall raise the shouts of victory over you. And then look at what it says about him. It's he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom. Power and wisdom. Bringing the world into being, speaking by the word of his power to bring it to pass. And by understanding, he stretched out the heavens. This great creator is the one who we're told speaks in verse 16. And the tumult of the waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist to rise out of the earth. He's the one who makes the lightning, and he is the one who makes the rain. He is the one who brings all things into existence. And what is man? Man is stupid and without knowledge. Oh, we live in a world that says that we are the most wise creatures of all. But we're foolish if our wisdom is in this world apart from God. God is the source of all wisdom. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. And these great Babylonians, taking great delight in their power and their strength and their wisdom, show themselves powerless and foolish before a God who's able to bring them to nothing. He is going to break the oppressor. Look at verses 20 through 29. Look at how many ways the Lord talks about this great power exercised against Babylon. He's calling the Medes to be a hammer, and he says that they are the hammer of war, and he says this, I break the nations in pieces, verse 20. With you, that is with the Medes, I destroy kingdoms. I break, verse 21, in pieces the horse and his rider. With you I break in pieces the chariot and the charioteer. With you I break in pieces man and woman. With you I break in pieces the old man and the youth. With you I break in pieces the young man and the young woman. With you I break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I break in pieces the farmer and his team. With you, I break, says the Lord, in pieces, governors and commanders. Who is sovereign over this world? Who has great power, exceeding great power. It is God himself who stirs up the king of the Medes, but who also is the one through whom the Medes come in their strength. He is the one who breaks Babylon and its power. He delivers them over to destruction. So great is his power against him, against them, that they give up, we're told in verse 30. They literally give up. The warriors of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remain in their strongholds. Their strength has failed. They have become women. Her dwellings are on fire. Her bars are broken. They give up before the power of God. And we're told here that the Lord sets up, as it were, a banqueting feast in which he makes them drunk and then leads them out as sheep to be slaughtered in verses 39 and 40. God will fully repay. He will deliver to destruction. And as he delivers to destruction, we're told here that he also delivers his people. Flee from her, his people are told in verse 6. And what are they called to do but to recount Zion, to remember Zion, to remember the works of God in Zion. Verses 45 and 46, they're told that they are to go out of her. Go out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Let not your heart faint and be not fearful at the report heard in the land when the report comes in 1 year and afterward a report in another year and violence is in the land and the ruler is against ruler. Why don't they need to fear? After all, God's judgment's coming on the nation. Why don't they need to fear? They've taken refuge there. They have nowhere else to go. They don't need to fear and they don't need to faint because God is their deliverer. They will remember Jerusalem. Remember the Lord in verse 50. Remember the Lord from far away and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Verse 51, we're put to shame, for we've heard reproach. Dishonor has covered our face, for the foreigners have come into the holy places of the Lord's house. You remember what happened in Jerusalem. And when God's judgment comes, flee for the very salvation of your lives. What a mighty God. He is not only able to defend his people and his great name, the Lord of hosts, but he is a powerful deliverer. A powerful deliverer able to deliver even from the greatest of evil. Friends, you and I live. We live in a nation in which we are increasingly seeing the forsaking of God. We had bright beginnings as a nation. But look how far away we've turned from God and from his word. This very week, a member of the House of Representatives was quoted saying, "What any religious tradition describes as God's will is of no concern to the Congress." It was a reaction to a man who was reading from God's word about the immorality that we find in our time. And the response? Astonishing, isn't it? What any religious tradition describes as God's will is of no concern to this Congress. It's the very foundation upon which our nation was built. We live in an age that's not merely neutral, but it's in opposition to Christ and his church. And where is our hope to be found? is to be found in the one who has come as a strong defender and as one who will deliver his people from oppression. The one in whom alone all wisdom and power belongs. Jesus Christ himself, we're told, is the wisdom and power of God. He is the wisdom and power of God incarnate. And at the cross, he renders and shows how stupid and void of knowledge this world's power really, really is. Christ himself is the power of God, and Christ himself is the wisdom of God, and he has come to deliver us from this present evil age. That's what Paul says at the opening of the book of Galatians. He's come to deliver us from this present evil age. For you see, what God performs, or he purposes, he also performs. His power and his purpose is performed and carried out in the display of the cross. He is a strong defender and a powerful deliverer. And friends, we see here lastly that he alone is to be exalted. God alone is to receive the glory. He is the one who is strong to prevail against the Babylonians. We're told that his message of Babylon's defeat would be carried out. And what would happen to Babylon? They would sink from before the whole earth. God would prevail. God would destroy their gods. And God himself would receive the praise. He tells his people in verse 10, they are to declare this. And so they are in verse 10. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. He is the one who has created all things. There is none like unto this God. We've already seen in verses 14 through 19. And in verse 48, what do we find but that the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon, for the destroyer shall come against them out of the north, declares the Lord. The heavens themselves are going to sing at the destruction of Babylon. And what about God's people? They're called to remember. They're called to remember and to rejoice in a God who performs his mighty works. We see here that God is to receive eternal and everlasting praise, for he brings down the strong mountains. He takes those who would rise up against him and he brings them to nothing. He is to be praised not only because he is the creator of the earth, who's brought all things into being by the word of his power, but he is the one to whom we are to declare that he is a God who is most glorious because he rescues, redeems, and restores for himself a people. And if you're here today or listening by live stream, and you count yourself as one who is with this world in opposition to God, know that this world's days are limited. We are on borrowed time. The judgment is sure to come. And when God brings the judgment against this evil world, he will bring it to an end. He's going to burn it up with fire. How foolish to think that God's will has nothing to do with our government or our economy or our life as a nation, or even to think it has nothing to do with my own individual life. God calls that stupid. How truly stupid it is when someone finds themselves in opposition to the God who plans and purposes all things. Friends, if there's any who are listening today to this message who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the time to awaken from your slumber. Do not wait another moment. Flee to Christ. The message has been delivered. The judgment is sure. And just as God's justice would rain upon Babylon to sink it to be no more, so that's true of every nation under heaven. And friends, if you are Christ today, find your hope in Him. Remember Him in the hour of need. Cling to Him when the evil of the world prevails. He will not forsake you. He has never forsaken His people. He has sent His beloved Son in the fullness of time. He will bring each and every one of those who look to Him by faith. He will bring them all to heaven. Remember His great work. And look forward to the great work He's yet going to do when He returns to judge the earth. Our God is coming. Christ will return to execute judgment on the earth, and He will gather in His flock. Oh, how careful we must be that we look to Christ by faith, that we praise the God who has not forsaken us, that we not look to our nation for our help, or those in government to our help, or those in the economic sphere for our help, or those in the scientific world for our help. No, we need to look to God, who alone is our strong deliverer, and He is the one who defends us and will bring us to heaven. He will execute judgment on the earth. He will be the one who brings His flock to glory. His ways are not our ways. But all praise is to be given to Him. So what should we do? We flee from the world. We flee from this present evil world, and we cling to Jesus Christ by faith. John reminds us in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And why are we not to love these things? Because they're passing away. Rather, friends, run to Jesus. Find your hope and your salvation and your everlasting joy in Him, for the day is coming when He will execute judgment on the earth. He will perform all that He's purposed. Friends, you can align yourself today with the brightest and best of this world. But how important to remember that this wisdom of the world is foolishness. Foolishness to God. And God has, in the cross of Christ, destroyed the wisdom of men and shown Himself to be powerful to save. Let us pray. O gracious Father, help us to take seriously the threats of Your word. But help us also with rejoicing to remember that You, in Your Son, have overcome the world. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we thank you for life in his name. We rejoice that you are a strong defender, a powerful deliverer, and to you belongs eternal praise. Amen.